Bibles with you tonight, I'd ask you to turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, and we're going to begin our reading in verse 10. Gospel of John chapter 20, beginning in verse 10, the Bible says, "Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the foot, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto him, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will make him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your watch care. Lord, we thank You for the mercy that You give us to bring us this way. Lord, we thank You for the church here, Lord, and we thank You for her pastor. We thank You for the testimony that they have in this place. Lord, we pray tonight that You would allow us to lay every idle thought aside and just center on You for a little while. We pray that You'd send the Holy Spirit this way and that You would use Your Word to convict the hearts of sinners. Lord, that You would show us what our needs are, Lord, and if there's lost among us, that even tonight might be the night that You would grant repentance and that You would save them. According to Your mercy and grace, we pray it. Amen. Now, I'll be preaching tonight on the thought, when Jesus called you. When the Lord Jesus Christ called you. That's a very important thing that you know about and that you understand, is that He called you. Because I believe we live in a day and age today where that's kind of been left aside, the fact that He must call you individually, that He must speak to you specifically for redemption to come. Now, I want to look back in verse 10, and then because it says, then the disciples went away again to their own home. Now, I want you to see in that they had given up. And you know what? We live in a day and age where a lot of people are turning their back on the things of God and going back to the house. And I see that more and more and more among God's people today. And things we once treasured as truth, we put on the back shelf and we don't even talk about them anymore. And the reason why, we're afraid we're going to empty the building. You know what? If that's how it is, let the building be empty and go on and serve God for who He is and what He is, and not what we think that He should be. And so, having very little faith, we find that the rest of the disciples had left. In fact, that there was some that said that what they were saying was just idle tales, that it was just a figment of their imagination. Verse 11, but Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. Now, all through her life, you can follow the testimony of Mary. And she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, she treasured Him greatly because He called her out of a life of horrible sin. She was a prostitute. That's how she made her living. And He called her from that and saved her from that, and she loved Him for it. You know, you might not have been a prostitute, but I'll say this, you're on your way to hell when He saved you. And if that don't mean enough to you, I don't know what will. I don't know where we've gotten the day that we live today where we mitigate sin, but sin is sin is sin, is it not? And it's a reproach to the name of Jesus. And so we find that this Mary had been saved from a horrible life, and she loved the Lord Jesus Christ for it. She was weeping and grieving over Him, and she stooped down one more time. Now, if you're saved tonight, there's not a one of us that's saved at one time or another hath not been discouraged when our walk with Jesus. Now, she stooped down in there to look in the tomb, and she saw an angel on each end of the place where the body was laying. You know what? I never saw an angelic being, but I believe if I did, I'd been, whoo! But you know what? Mary didn't. And the reason why Mary didn't is she's discouraged. The reason why Mary wasn't happy about it, she'd hit rock bottom. She thought, number one, she did not know that the Lord Jesus had been resurrected. And, those believers were a very unique time in the dispensation of time because they looked forward to Christ and they handled Christ and they were with Christ, but yet and still the atonement had not been made. And so she knew He was Christ, but she really didn't understand that He was God. And you know what? One time Brother Philip was preaching for me, and he said, we lived in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt down there in Stewart County, and that's pretty much where I live. But you know what? Despite the fact of growing up in a town, it wasn't even a town, a little community of probably 70 people, and we had 3 churches in a town of 70 people. And you know, but I still didn't know Christ. I still didn't know the Messiah. I still did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? You can be very religious and die and go to hell. And I'm fearful in the day that we live in today that we don't make that plain enough for enough people. So Mary was upset. She saw these two wonderful angelic beings and was not moved by it. Verse 13. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid Him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. You know when you'll see Jesus? When He reveals Himself to you. You know when I saw Jesus as a 12-year-old boy, way down in Tennessee at a Free Will Baptist church. And the only difference is they had the reality. It said Free Will right on the top. They didn't hide it anywhere. It was a true Free Will Baptist church. And I saw Jesus for the very first time. Now, I'd heard about Him. I don't even remember the first time I ever went to church. I'm sure I was 6-7 days old. Heard about it, but He had never called me. And see, one day He did. One day He spoke life to me. And so Mary knew the Lord Jesus Christ, but she did not know Him in salvation. She did not recognize Him as the Messiah. She did not really know Him until when He revealed Himself to her. And that's the only time that we as the Lord's people know Him as well. Now notice what happens as she's talking with the Lord. And she saith, and Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing Him to be the gardener, saith unto Him, sir, if thou hast borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. One little word changed everything, did it not? See, all that other was pushed to the side, all that doubt, all that fear, all that worry, and one little word, Mary. And she said, Rabboni, my God, my God. See, for the very first time, she saw Him for who He was. He revealed Himself to her. And I believe that we live in a day and age today, and I see it on both ends of the spectrum. I see some groups saying, now if you just do this and this and this, everything's going to be okay. You know what? That's no more than, you know what? 2 + 2 = 4, even in Tennessee. That's logic. That's not faith. I can prove that. But faith is Him speaking effectually to His people. And I'm afraid that a lot of people today who think that they are genuinely saved have no more than a logical knowledge that there was a man named Christ that lived a life and was crucified, and they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Never, ever, ever has He said to them, Mary. Now, let me qualify that and say this. And now, audibly, I've never heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'll say this. He called me. He made it real. And you know what? That's the other problem today we have in the modern church is this. We're afraid to use the word Holy Ghost. Are we not? I'll give you something for a King James lesson this evening. Do you know Holy Ghost is used more than the word Holy Spirit in your King James Bible? Holy Ghost is used more frequently. Now, it's the exact same entity. It's that part, the effectual part of the Godhead. But listen, you know what? We don't need to let the Pentecostals steal that from us. That belongs to us. It's ours. And you know, we need to understand and know that in that person is wherein the effectual call comes from. And if you don't know that, probably you don't know Christ. If you don't understand and know that, you probably don't know the Lord Jesus. And so we see then that we as the Lord's people need to understand and know where we stand. Now, very familiar verses of Scripture. Most of us have read it more than we can account of. But I want to go over to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to look exactly at the conversion of Paul. Acts chapter 9 in the very first verse. Acts chapter 9 in the very first verse. The Bible says, "And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him," meaning the high priest, "letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Now, I want to ask you something. Do you think he was seeking Jesus? Don't seem like it to me. Does it you? He wanted to bind them up and arrest them. Now, I will say this. There was a memory I think he had in the back of his mind. Something that he couldn't put to rest. But as far as, like, you know, him on his knees looking for Christ, no, no. In fact, he was going to shut them down at Damascus and end that work if possibly within his realm he could do it. He did not want the Christian cause growing whatsoever. Verse number 3. "And as he journeyed, he came near unto Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord?" Now, what a wonderful, wonderful thing. He's going along. Isn't it a wonderful thing when the Lord Jesus comes along and interrupts things for you? That He gets in the way of your plan and what you thought would be the very best, and He comes in and He's the one that makes a difference. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, if I'd followed my line of thought, you know what? I'd be teaching at Vanderbilt University Medical Center because I wanted to be a nursing teacher. And, you know, that's the place to go down home. You want to be something big, you go to Vandy. But you know what? My Lord had a different plan for my life. A much better plan. A thing that would do Him honor and glory. It's a good thing when He begins to interrupt things a little bit, ain't it? And so, they were... I will say this. Notice what He says. "Who art thou, Lord?" Now, if you have a good King James Bible, that "Lord" will be capitalized. He knew who He was talking to. He knew who He was talking to. He knew exactly what was going on. Verse 5, "And He said, Who art thou, Lord? And He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, listen, you know what? That prick is like a gold. It's like, I don't know. I don't know much about riding horses. I've rode just a little enough to be dangerous and kill myself. But, you know, I know that you gig them a little bit, and if you those big fancy spurs on your boots, and you gold them the direction. See, he'd been pricked along the way. You know what? I'm not, you know, there's times in my life I'm very, very ashamed of, and I wish I could blot out of my memory sometime, because the Lord saved me as a 12-year-old boy, but I did not live for Him as I should till I was about 18 or 19. And there are things in my life that is a disgrace to my Savior. And we as the Lord's people need to be identifiable. See, Paul had an experience on the Damascus Road. Now, when the Lord saved me, I audibly did not hear Him say, "Larry, Larry." But He called me. And I believe we're leaving that out today. Even in song. You know, there's two extremes to that. You have the Armenian side where you're inviting Jesus into your heart, whatever that means. And then you have the other extreme. Well, if you're an elect, it'll happen. Well, funny to me, my Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found." That's not Armenian, that's Bible. Right? So if I was lost, and my daughter's lost, both my daughters are lost, and you know what? My advice to them is, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found." And you know, Paul had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Because, and we'll read it in a minute, because as they were stoning Stephen, he held the coats for them as they stoned him. How many people in here have seen somebody die? I've seen lots of folks die. That's what happens when you're a nurse. You see people die. It leaves a mark on you, doesn't it? Not something you soon forget. And all the people I've seen die, I've never seen anybody murdered. But I think that would leave even a more of an etching on your mind, I would say. And I know back out in my years when I wasn't pleasing to the Lord, a lot of times I felt like Elijah. Because when all the other party buddies had done passed out, and I was laying there by myself, "What doest thou here? What are you doing? Who do you think you are?" Now, I didn't know enough about the Bible then to even know what was happening. But I know that he was convicting me. See, this is one thing about if you're saved. He will bring you back. And if you're not convicted of your sin, you probably never knew Him to start with. Because, listen, we all love the tulip, you know. We want to dance and tiptoe through the tulips, right? Well, perseverance is there on the end, and don't ever forget it. And if you don't live through, if you don't live for Him, and you don't stay true to Him right up to the end, I'm not convinced you're saved. Now, you don't have to convince me. I understand that. But the Bible's pretty clear on it. By their fruits you will know them. And in Tennessee, apple trees still bear apples for now. Right? And so we see then as the Lord's people that we need to compare what we have to this. Not that we're going to audibly hear, but there should be an effectual call. And if the effectual call isn't there, my only advice to you is seek ye the Lord. Because I'm not convinced that people who just simply go through a little routine prayer have anything at all from God. We wonder what's wrong with our churches and how crippled down they are and slow and slothful. Well, a lot of times I think it's just full of lost people. I think that in the modern day, that's sometimes what's wrong with our churches. Notice verse 6. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. See, our God don't halfway do anything. You know, He's never tried to do something that wasn't accomplished. That means He's sovereign. When He said, "What would you have me to do?" He said, "Well, I'm going to tell you what you must do, what you're going to have to do." And that's exactly what He did. You know, that's a total change in character, wasn't it? From being self-centered and self-possessed and going about and doing, to just meekly saying, what do you want me to do? Listen, and you're talking about a villain. So much so that when Ananias heard it, he says, "I've heard much of this man." And the Lord God said, "Go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me." You know, that's an incredible thing. You know, Him intervening and saving an individual like that, it's beyond my fathom. But just know this, that's what He did for you too, if you're saved. If He intervened, if He saved your soul, it's no less the more miraculous that He saved you, because it was the same way. And so, I guess the advice that I want to give you tonight is this: what happened when you were saved? Now, go back with me to Acts chapter 7. I alluded to this, but I want to read it for your hearing. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. "And He, being full of the Holy Ghost..." There's that word that, let me run through that. You know, back when I was with the Armenian groups, we just left out Romans chapter 9 and just kept going. Right? Well, you know, Baptists don't like this verse because He was full of the Holy Ghost. But there's no way to get around that. It's in there just with the rest of us, is it? And you know, I'm certainly not a person that believes a progressive salvation, but I know this from myself. There are times I'm nearer unto the Lord than others, and when I'm more useful unto the Lord than others, and when the Spirit speaks to me stronger than the others. And see, right at this point, Stephen was right on. He was right on the ball, fixing to give his life. And he was full of the Holy Ghost. What a wonderful state to be in. What a wonderful thing to enjoy. "And He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God," which is Jesus, 1 Corinthians 11, "and saw the glory of God in Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Now, let me say this just to give you something to study at till we get in the morning. But He was as good as dead here. Because no man can see the Father and live. But he looked up and he saw Him. "And said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped up their ears." Now, if you underline in your Bible, you get that one underlined. This right here. Now, I ain't been preaching near as long as Brother Reynolds. Probably, I'd say Brother Philip has probably preached almost as long as me. But I will say this. I know what people look like when they stop up their ears. And you do too. If you've been preaching, you don't have to do this. I've seen it. And when they cut you off, you know they've done it. And you're like, well, you know, that there they go. But I just want you to see the origin of stopping up the ears goes way back. And there's Philip seeing that there's the Son of God. There's the Lord Jesus. And them deliberately closing their ears, their hearts, and their mind to what's occurring about them. And you say, oh, how horrible. Well, I see it every day. Look at the filth that's out there among us. Listen, we live in a very debauched day. I'm not going to go into too much detail, but me and Donna's youngest daughter is adopted. She's biologically my great niece, which makes me feel old. I like to say my niece's daughter, and more palatable to me. But I was just looking at her birth mother's stuff on Facebook, and I was disgusted. We live in a very botched day. If ever there was a time, people need to be preaching separation it's now. Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. We're there. We let the filth of this world bring us down too frequently. And so we find that they had to shut that off to continue with what they were doing. And they cast him, meaning Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, this would be the Saul that would be converted, and this would be the Saul that would become a mighty apostle. This would be the Saul that would write the majority of the New Testament letters. And see, our Lord Jesus planned that all before eternity began. But I want you to see this. Our God always uses means. The death of Philip had a purpose. The events leading up to Philip's death was purposed by God, and they accomplished a great thing. And as he's dying, we see that Paul hears all this and sees all this, and no doubt he tries to repress it. But, you know, in that, he heard the gospel. Now, nobody tried to get him to say a prayer and invite him to see Jesus and accept Jesus in his heart, whatever that means, and all that stuff that you hear today. But I do want you to know this. He heard the gospel. He says, I see the Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Man, that leave an impression on me. You know, talking about people dying. I saw my dad die. Well, actually, I'd stepped out of the room. Donna was with him when he died. But the day before he died, he took me by the hand and said, Larry, it's all been in vain. Dad wasn't but 62 when he died. Lived a very, very ungodly life. He's a Vietnam War veteran. He's in Korea once, Vietnam twice. Had all the baggage that went with that. Lord saved him about 6 weeks before he went out into eternity. But could you imagine living 62 years and the only summation you could come is to your whole life was it's all been in vain? But you know, as a 26, 7-year-old boy, I ain't never forgot it. You know? And I made, with the help of Almighty God, my life was going to be different. I didn't want to die at 62 years old and say, I've wasted my life. And so you see that what you hear at death time can be critically important. And so as Stephen's dying, you hear Paul hear this, you know, he had to say, you know, there had to be something up there. He saw something. And then he would repress it back to, no, that, you know, that's, there's not room for that in the Jewish economy. We can't talk about that. And he'd repress it down again. But see, he heard the gospel. And that's what was necessary. Go with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Verse 12. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. Acts chapter 16 and verse 12. The Bible says, "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women that had resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened." Now, what's critical is this. First of all, I will say this. Lydia was a religious lady. Said that she worshipped God. And it's big G God, Jehovah God, the mighty God of all universe. But she was lost.
As I said, I don't even remember the first time I went inside of a church building. I really don't. I have no idea. I'm sure I was maybe a week old. But I was lost. I went when I was sick, and I went when I was well because you went to church. But I was lost. I worshiped God. I sang. I enjoyed singing. But I was lost. I read my Bible. But I was lost. And the whole thing was this. My heart had never been opened. He had never opened my heart because that's a work of God and it cannot be accomplished by man. And man will try to redo it and try to come up with a way, but you know what? We just can't open hearts. That's left to the mighty hand of God. And so Lydia, a religious woman, but lost and on her way to a devil's hell, the Lord Jesus opens her heart. He intervenes. He makes the difference. He does what's necessary. He accomplishes the work. And it says, and she attended to those things that Paul told her. You know what? This is what I found in 25 years of preaching. If the Lord saves their soul, you don't have to beg them down at the house. And you know what? I'm about to the point in my ministry now, if they don't want to come, let them sit at home because I'm not going to go get them. Because what I found, if they love the Lord, they'll be there. And you know what? I don't mind bringing anybody to church. And what I found, people that are interested in the church could get on there and say, Brother Larry, could you come and pick me up? I'll be there. I'll come pick you up. See, we need to understand and know. The Bible says, by their fruits you will know them. And one of those fruits is a desire to be with God's people. And if you don't have that inbuilt desire, something is wrong. Something is terribly wrong. And so we see then that you don't see no bells and whistles. She don't fall over like Paul did. There ain't nobody speaking out of the heavens of glory. It just says very, very simply, whose heart the Lord opened. And you know what? I'd like to say I was like a Paul and I was a drug addict and I got thrown down. No, no. I was a 12-year-old boy, and everybody thought I was the best little old boy in the community. I did, you know, June's boy's great, blah, 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 blah. No, June's boy needed the Lord Jesus Christ. He was lost and on his way to a devil's hell, but Christ intervened and made the difference in my life. That, and like I said, it wasn't no bells and whistles. That message I'd heard thousands of times finally hit home. And He opened my heart, and He saved my soul. I can't explain it any more than that. That's all I know. And so we see, then as the Lord's people, that that's what we should look for. I also want you to see, immediately she attended to the things. Now, listen, baptism. Didn't have to. She was ready to be baptized, wasn't she? Really, she was. We're going to read about the Philippian jailer. Took him out at midnight. Now I know what Campbellite people do with that. Don't get me wrong. But you know, I've had missionary friends, well, I'm just going to wait and see and blah, 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 blah. I'm like, well, but what does the Bible say? I don't say nothing about waiting, do you? I'm just asking. And so we see then as the Lord's people that what we need to do is look to see what the results of redemption are about. You know what? The day that the Lord saved my soul, there was a boy back home that supposedly was saved the same time I was. And you know what? The last time I knew of that boy, and I won't say his name, well y'all, we're so far from home I probably could. Third time around in drug rehab, he's a year younger than me. Took an overdose on a ventilator for 6 days. Finally got him off of it. You know what? As much as I like Greg, if he died right now, I wouldn't have much confidence. Would you? I mean, really. He's lived his life in complete rebellion. Dope after dope after dope, and drinking, has six youngins, never provided for any of them. I just don't see where that lines up with the Scripture. And you know what? I don't know how they do here in Missouri, but if he had a funeral back home, there'd be some Southern Baptist preacher preaching right on into glory. But you know what? There's just nothing there. And why are we afraid to say that? I don't think the Lord Jesus would be. I know John the Baptist wasn't. He said, "You scribes and hypocrites. He shows, show me meat for repentance, and then I'll baptize you." That's what John wanted, wasn't it? And so we see then, as the Lord's people today, we need to be mindful of what salvation looks like. Drop down to verse 23. "And when they," meaning the authorities there at Philippi, "and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, whom receiving such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks, and at midnight." Now, I love the story that's here, but I tell you what you don't hear much preaching about. Best I can determine, they probably about arrest about 3 or 4 in the afternoon. You know when they started singing? At midnight. We have about 8 to 9 hours missing. Right? You know what? Paul and Silas were just like me and you. And I bet you they got the mully drugs, trying to get Brother Philip to go with me over into East St. Louis and do some street preaching. If we got over there and got arrested, I don't think we would be like going, "Woo!" Just tickled to death about it. And I don't think they were either, not initially. Because we have 9 missing hours, you see. And they was locked up, their feet were in stocks. And I bet they had the boo-hoos for a while, don't you? You know how I've tried to serve Him? Didn't we preach for Him? Wouldn't we stand in the mark? Didn't we speak to Lydia just last week? Had the boo-hoos. But somewhere along in there, man, ain't God been good to us? We're alive. We got breath of life. We can speak to these jailbirds here with us. That'd give us somebody to talk to and to preach to. Before long, they were singing and praising God. See, you're going to have down points. If you hadn't had one, you will. And most of you that I know have been saved long enough, I know you've already had some down points. And listen, you're going to have some more. And I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer, but I'm just telling you the truth. Nothing else, I'll tell you the truth. But you know what? If we begin like Paul and Silas, to focus on what God's done. You know what? As far as being just, and you know, when people talk about election, well, that just isn't fair. And I'm like, "What do you mean, just? Just? If he was dealing justly and rightly, every one of us would be cast alive into hell. That's just. That's right. That's the correct thing to do. But mercy intervened. Grace intervened. And that's what's the difference. Yes, election's true. Predestination is true. And if he wanted to be just, he'd cast us every one into hell." So, the next time you get that opposition, tell him that. But I think when I get discouraged, he saved my soul. He didn't have to. And He saved my never-dying soul. I'm going to be in glory one day at the feet of Jesus saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Be shouting with the rest of them. That made me happy at the most discouraged time. Worst thing that's happened to me, I was talking to some of the men about my street preaching ministry. So far, the worst thing that's happened to me, somebody tried to spit on me, but they missed. And I didn't think that was too bad. But they told me to shut up in some very colorful language. And for a minute I was like, I'm trying to do this. And after a few minutes, that's nothing what the Lord Jesus went through. Almighty God incarnate, and they spit on Him, and they didn't miss. And so we as the Lord's people need to get to the point where we would lend ourselves and be more useful to the things of the Lord and just yield ourselves to it. And so they got down there, and instead of being a boo-hoo party, they began to praise God and lift His name up and give Him great glory. And it had a result, verse 24. Verse 25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now again, if you're marking your Bible, you write down "all here," because listen, you're talking about before this event, a bunch of rebellious, arrested villains, and then they stay when they have the opportunity to run. And you know what I say that is? That's evidence of conversion. I believe every one of them was saved, because I think if they had not been, the flesh being what it was, they'd have hightailed it out of there. I know I would have. But they didn't. See, they'd had a change. And the jailer comes in there, and he's just bowled over by what happens. You know what? Your testimony means a lot more than you think it does. You better watch it. You better protect it. You better guard it, because that's all these people had. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him all the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. Now, for Presbyterian folks, they want to take verse 31 and say, "See, they was all saved because of their daddy." And I'm like, no. You read 32 too, because it says the whole fam was there, right? And so, no lights and whistles, big event. But all he said was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." The day the Lord saved my soul, no bells and whistles, little old building about like this. 1970s, everybody had paneling. We was in a little building there in Carlisle, Free Will Baptist Church. The Lord spoke life to me. Saved my soul. Have I let Him down? You betcha. I've probably let Him down more than I've been pleasing to Him. But I do know this, I've never ever been the same since. And if you don't have something to compare to that, I'll tell you like Peter did. Make your calling and election sure. Be sure that you have what you think you have. You know, it never hurts whatsoever to go back and take another look. That's not doubting your Savior. Certainly it's not. I think it's just good advice. You know, what happens to me when I do that is just I'm reassured again. Do you really know Him? I mean, have you genuinely been saved? Do you, when He speaks to you, like when He said, "Mary," do you know Him? You know, I believe the Lord's people follow Him. I really believe that. But if you believe that, you have to also believe the flip side. And those that don't, they've just never tasted of His goodness. For the wine you come.